we finished the book of 1 John, chapter 5, or we didn't finish the actual last verse, but the bulk of the study of 1 John as it relates to blessed assurance. So here's sort of what I want to do. First of all, is anybody here have a question of a biblical nature, Bible study, or just a religious question that you would be interested in discussing in this class? I'll just give you a little time to think about that. If you don't, I have something, obviously, that I'm going to talk about, not just to fill up time, but hopefully to be a help. By the way, any Bible question you won't discuss, because by the way, let me explain something about teaching, particularly teaching in an auditorium class. It's not the easiest thing in the world to come up with a topic that has to do with something that is relative to your everyday life. Correct? Imagine you trying to come up with a subject that would help everybody here in this room. So it helps me to find out where you are in your Bible knowledge and in your Bible study. And you may have questions that your coworkers are asking you that you like, well, I wish you would discuss this because I'm having a hard time answering this kind of question, or any Bible subject for that matter that sort of piques your curiosity. Surely in an adult class, you've at least got somebody that's got some indication of something that they want to study. A preacher I saw not long ago asked this question, and he got a laundry list of pieces of paper that were given to him, and he says, there's no way I can cover all this even in a year in view of all the topics that were given. So, yeah, Frank. Yes, right. Okay. Since he didn't have the mic with him, he's got some coworkers that Frank works with that they're sort of questioning the fact that when Jesus was walking on the earth, living on the earth, he knew he was the Son of God. So it's almost like, how can he really relate to us as a human being since he knew he was God in the flesh? And how then do we relate to that? And it's sort of like a connectivity between us and Jesus. Anybody else? I mean, that's a great question, great situation to have to deal with. Anybody else? Let's start over here with Jimmy Adams. I know you got a boatload of them. I'd come back to you on top of that. Yeah, Tink.
And in the last two or three, they said that, your preacher said that, just tell your, just accept God if you hadn't, and then tell your friend here, and tell one of the family members, and they'll be, proud that the deceased caused you to, accept Christ.
Okay, let me see if I get this straight. Hold on to the microphone because I'll make sure I get it. Okay. What he said before he got the mic was he's on a lot of burial details. Tink is with the military, particularly with the veterans. And lately, was this recently?
Yes.
Okay. A person basically said just at the cemetery?
Well, at the funeral.
Church. At the funeral. Okay. Said if you'll accept Christ as your Savior and then tell somebody.
Yeah, tell one of the family members. And
okay.
Then that'll make him feel good that, this disease caused you to accept Christ.
Okay, so the death of someone actually woke you up, as it were, to a spiritual need. So because of that, you need to accept Christ and then tell the family that'll help them get through,
basically,
the death of the loved one, right?
That's the way I understood it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, a matter of fact, that's not an old tactic. That's pretty recent. I mean, that's not a new tactic. That's pretty old. Yeah. And we can discuss that one. I'll remember the two of you. Anybody else? David, you might as well just stand up, I guess, so we can see. Anybody else? Yeah, matter of fact, it done opened up a can of worms. Okay, we'll come back to, Steve, and then back here with Mr. AU on his shirt. Go ahead.
I'd just like to study more about the subject of once saved, always saved.
Okay. Why don't you get a hard one, all right? Yeah. Okay, Kenny, can you scream loud, or you want to use a PA? I need it probably to hear you as far as you're away from me.
I've been having some discussions with a fellow at work who is Jehovah's Witness and done a pretty good bit of study on it. I don't understand their, quote, beliefs. Okay. I know he doesn't believe in a heaven or a hell, and I have showed him scriptures there and don't seem to be getting anywhere with him. But since I showed him a bunch of scriptures, he's kind of dried up on the vine, so to speak. He don't come around like he used to, and I'd like a little more information on
how Jehovah's Witness doctrine. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else? Bill Skipworth, you got your hand up, or you just got your finger up? Yeah. Yeah. As a matter of fact, we have in the track room here a card on front and back, and it's quick Bible references. It gives you a topic, and then it doesn't do anything but give you the scripture notations. It doesn't explain them. It doesn't explain the verses. It just gives you the citation, like Lord's Supper, baptism, church, Holy Spirit, Jesus, faith, you know, general topics, but it's an index. It's a real... It's laminated, so if, matter of fact, Marvin Brown's got one right here in his hand. It's blue at the top and with a solid backing and with all the scriptures on it. That is excellent to keep in your Bible. Okay? And it doesn't take up much space in your Bible. I don't know if you use your Bible like a filing cabinet, but my wife does. I can't because everything would fall out of my Bible when I get in the pulpit, and I don't want to do that. But my training in preaching and also in teaching the Bible is to handle what you're talking about here. Did Jesus really exist as a human being to relate to me? How do you deal with accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior to encourage other people to do the same? Once saved, always saved is a popular doctrine. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists. What they call the four major cults are the Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Christian Science. I don't know if you've ever dealt with a Christian Scientist, but that's a person that believes you don't need to go to a doctor, ever, that your faith will make you whole. Which, by the way, according to their doctrine, you should never die, right? You just trust them, and the Lord would keep you alive from then on. Yeah, Dave?
Jimmy, one thought I had along that line is that you just mentioned four groups, and I believe Kyle mentioned about nine that basically have a founder that got word from God that this is what they should do. Mm-hmm. The thought I've always had along that line is, can't only one of them be right?
Yes. Yes.
And if that's true, then they all can be wrong.
True.
But...
Yeah, you can't have differences in doctrine and all be right.
Well,
just
they have
your logic.
They have direct command, so they say, but they're conflicting.
Yes. Okay. Anybody else before I start down the road? By the way, we're not going to cover all of this in one night. You understand that, right? And we got next Wednesday night before singing nights, and not to teach credit. I don't know what Brandon Pepper. He told me he had money in an envelope he gave me, and then he told me they took it out. So I'm not going to listen to a word he had to say. But. Just kidding, by the way. This is between Brandon and I. Go ahead, Brandon.
I'd like to, I don't know if everybody here, I'd like to hear the lesson you had on the archaeological stuff that you went over to, where was it, London
and Paris.
Yeah,
yes.
I would like to, that's been a long time ago. I'd love to hear that, you know, some of that again.
Okay. Matter of fact, I've done some more study on that. That has nothing to do with the pictures that I actually saw in those two museums.
It's actually helped me when I'm at work and stuff.
Okay.
You can, when you bring up something archaeological, it makes people think when you do bring it. It gives you kind of an end to talking to somebody sometimes.
Well, archaeology doesn't seem to be as, better word, like threatening to a person and a study of biblical things, then say, okay, let's test my Bible knowledge versus your Bible knowledge. Because people tend to be, sad to say, turned off by that. But if you start talking archaeology like Indiana Jones, all of a sudden that piques their interest, and then you can work the Bible in. The purpose of doing the archaeology material, besides the fact that I knew that Pam and Hannah and I were going to London, and I knew the British Museum was there, and I knew what was in it, and I also knew what was in the Louvre in Paris, was several things. One is, every young person, it goes without saying every old person, but every young person needs to connect that the Bible, this is not Walt Disney. Okay, this is not Grimm's fairy tales. This is not Hansel and Gretel. This is not Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy. This is facts. Okay, now when you can take external evidence outside of the Bible and show that what they've dug up and what they're finding absolutely verifies all the information that was in the Bible before they ever dug it up. Well, this was true before they ever dug it up. Okay, but now they dig it up, and it's like, well, that's what it says. Okay, and it's like, are you going to deny what you're looking at, where they found it, what they found, versus what is actually in the book? Yes. Age of the Earth question. Yes.
90 million years.
Yes.
Ago,
you know. Yeah. Let me not to stop you, but how many of you in here have struggled explaining 6,000-year-old Earth to all the statements that are being made that the Earth is millions and billions of years old? Okay. By the way, Apologetics Press is loaded with that kind of material. And it'd be like, you'd need to study more than one article and more than one class on something like that because it has a lot of verification. But Brother Brown was talking about he has trouble explaining that to people as well. Okay. I tell you what, let me stop right now because I did not realize you were even going to open your mouth in this class tonight, to be honest with you. I wish I'd wrote all these down, but I remember Frank and Tink and Kenny and Steve and Brandon.
It's been recorded.
Being recorded. Okay. Well, that helps me as well. So we'll go from there. What I planned on doing, if you didn't open your mouth, was teach you how to answer your family, neighbors, and friends' Bible questions, which is in essence what we're going to do anyway. Right? Okay. So let me ask you the question. How many of you have ever been in a private Bible discussion with anybody who basically wore you out to where you didn't realize, hey, I really got in over my head here? Okay. Besides Brad Turner and myself and something like that. Okay. By the way, how does it make you feel when you find out I wasn't really that competent in what I thought I was? How does it make you feel? Okay. Pardon? Oh, yeah. By the way, let me tell you something about teaching classes and preaching sermons. There are three sermons all preachers preach. The one they prepare, the one they actually preach, and the one they wish they'd preach after they'd gotten out of the pulpit. Because you start thinking of things after you get out of the pulpit that you should have said, but now you've sat down. Okay? The human side of answering questions is always going to be, I don't feel adequate. Well, the point is, it's not up to you and to me to be adequate. That's what this is for. Okay, and let me explain this. If you ever get to a situation that you don't know how to answer it or you don't have the answer, please tell them, I don't know, but I will study on it. Don't try to fumble around and answer it and give a bad answer. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now, in this room and in this class, it's okay for you to make mistakes. You understand? It's okay for you in here to make a mistake. Because you know what? Because I'll help you correct them. Okay. But when you're out there and you make a mistake out there, people will use that and beat you over the head with it. Okay, how many of you know people out here remember your mistakes, but they don't remember your successes? Most time people know where you made a mistake, and they don't forget that. They're not going to let you forget that. Okay. And that's what Bible classes are for anyway, is to help us wade through the material and ultimately come to a proper understanding of the Bible. And because of time constraints in less than an hour, you can't cover every little detail. Okay. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And then I'm going to take you to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Both of these verses basically are saying the same thing in two different ways. One is written to a group of Christians in a whole region, which we would call the country of Turkey. And then the other one, 2 Timothy, is written to a young man as a preacher. But he's also a Christian who's supposed to be able to give answers as well. Okay. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. And then he qualifies it with meekness and fear. Okay. In other words, the Bible teaches us that we are to be ready if someone were to ask us a question, particularly if they were to ask us, why do you have the hope that you have? That you could explain why you are optimistic and upbeat and, you know, have your chin up and so forth. How is it that your life is so much different from the world's? That's in essence what that verse was about. And how do you answer it? You answer it with meekness. That means kindly, gently. Okay? And it basically means you know how to answer it. Okay? And with fear. Fear means respect. Okay? A person may not agree with what you believe. Okay? But respect them for the very fact that they want to talk to you about the Bible. Do you know there are a lot of people in the world that don't want to talk about the Bible anymore? They won't talk about everything but the Bible. I don't know why. I guess it's because they feel in fear, or some people think the Bible's just no longer relevant to life. But fear carries with it. Obviously, fear for God, but it means to respect the person that asks you the question. By the way, there's no dumb Bible questions. There may be a lot of dumb answers, but there's no dumb Bible question. Because only God knows all the answers. And that's what the Bible's for. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15, King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. American Standard Translation says, give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. Which, by the way, give diligence is actually the word for the original text. In other words, be in a hurry to show yourself approved of God. A workman needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. Okay? How many of you know the Bible is in two parts? Okay. How many of y'all ever had Jewel Miller film strip study? Raise your hand. This, by the way, will tell you how old you are. Okay, or how back in the woods you are. By the way, they now have those on CDs. You don't have to wind them up on the film strip thing. By the way, how many of you remember having to put those old cellophane, was it cellophane or whatever it is, in your rolls, you'd pull it out of a little canister like a 35 millimeter, stick it on there and thread it through there and do all that, and it had the record. You had to have a record player, by the way, with you. And when it went ding, you had to advance the next slide. By how far have we come? Okay. As a matter of fact, they probably got it in a digital form where all you do is just put it on somebody's iPad and bang, you can go through the study, or they can do it on their own. Okay. Rightly dividing the word of truth. How many books of the Old Testament? Anybody, just write out loud. 39. How many books in the New Testament? 27. How many total books in the Bible? 66. Wow. Okay, y'all pass tonight. We won't quiz you anymore. Okay? But how many of you know people in the religious world who will pull a verse out of the Old Testament for today just like you would out of the New? Okay? What's the problem there? What's the problem there? We're not under the old law. Okay? How do you convince somebody that they're not under the old law? Where would you go in your Bible to teach someone you're not under the Old Testament? Okay? Colossians 2:14, Brother Marvin mentions. Okay? By the way, there's a whole book in the New Testament that shows you're not under the old law. New Testament, what'd I say? Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. Okay? Because these are Christians that are being pulled back into the Old Testament. And the book of Hebrews is written to say what? Hold fast the confidence that you have in Christ. Don't go back under the law of Moses. Okay. By the way, why would it be important to rightly divide between the Old and the New Testament? What do people bring out of the Old Testament to argue for today? Name me some topics they would bring out. Instrumental music. Anything else? Tithing. Anything else? I didn't hear it. Sabbath day. Yes. Seventh-day Adventists will do that to you many, many times. No. Oh, no, that's Catholicism. The priest takes care of everything under Catholicism. Okay. How about the pastor system? One-man pastor system. That comes out of the Old Testament. That religion has a political underpinning to it because the nation of Israel was both civil and religious. How many people in the world believe that the church is as much political as it is religious? Y'all ever heard of the moral majority? Okay, the idea that you ought to have power, as it were, the church ought to have some dominion. By the way, Roman Catholicism actually teaches that the Catholic faith has dominion over all ruling powers. Okay, rule it up to one man, yeah, to the Pope. Yeah, yeah. Ed said rule up, yeah. Kings of Israel, yes. Yes. Go ahead. Yes. Well, the fact of the matter is when he's talking about Bill O'Reilly, talking about the Bible's just purely theology, okay? He's wrong in that it doesn't have any science, history, psychology. It has all that in it, but it's not written for those purposes. It's written for spiritual reasons. Like, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Ashamed to who? The president? The mayor? Your school teacher? No, ashamed before God. So it's written for man to God. By the way, here's another question that always came up in the Restoration Movement. Can a Christian participate in civil government? That was hotly debated a little over 100 years ago in this country within Churches of Christ. Can a Christian serve in civil government? The opposition to it is that the church is the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of this earth. David Lipscomb believe that you're to keep a distinction between the kingdom of the earth and the kingdom of heaven. David Lipscomb even believed that a Christian couldn't vote. Literally, believed you should not vote as a Christian. By the way, I don't hold that position. But there's several emphases in the New Testament to where there were people who did hold positions of power. Cornelius, by the way, was a centurion and a Christian. That, by the way, that's another question. Can a Christian serve in the military? Can a Christian serve in the military in active combat? Okay, now you nod your head. Now prove it. Because I can tell you some Christians who are pacifists who believe you should never bear arms, period. By the way, you put a gun to his head, he'll pick up a gun to defend himself. Okay, you know, your doctrine and your practice sometimes get caught in the crossfire when all of a sudden you're being threatened instead of your country being told, you know, you go out here and deal with this opposition. Okay, let's go back to Frank's question and we'll come back around. How would you prove the humanity of Jesus and how his humanity relates to you and to me? There's always been a theological question in the religious world about both the deity and the humanity of Christ. As a matter of fact, it really struck a nerve in the second century after Jesus had been dead less than 100 years. Because after you get a couple of generations past the actual living Jesus, now you've got just the facts as they are in print, by which the next generation that never saw him walking around, how do you draw your conclusions? Okay? The Apostle John, according to history, was the last living apostle. The last one, okay? And there was what's called a church father named Polycarp. I don't know if you've ever heard of that guy's name, but he was John's student, okay? Polycarp actually walked around with John and studied under John as he was an apostle, okay? And there are a lot of things that Polycarp and others in that day used to write down in what's called the church fathers, By the way, they're not fathers of the church. It means those of the second generation in 200 A.D. But a lot of questions came up in 200, and particularly in 300 A.D. Was Jesus really God? And those that believed he was really God, was he really in the flesh? Okay. It came into what was known as Arminianism and Gnosticism and all the isms out here that people started questioning the existence of Jesus, whether he really was it somebody's imagination. By the way, even some modern-day archaeologists used to deny that David even existed, King David, you know, 1970 B.C. And all of a sudden they start digging up over in Israel. By the way, recently they were digging, and they found the foundation stones of the citadel of David underneath the rubble in the city of Jerusalem today. And by the way, they found a piece of pottery that had David's name scribed on it, which sort of gives you a kicker. Hey, you deny that David even existed. What are you going to do with this piece of pottery? Okay. And let me go back to Brandon's question on archaeology. Archaeologists use certain artifacts to argue their cases one way or the other. City of Jericho. Okay. There was a woman, I think she's from England, who argued that the walls of Jericho and the capture of Jericho could not have happened in the days of Joshua. Now, there was another archaeologist before she came on the scene who argued, based upon what he was finding around the site of the ancient city of Jericho, that here are artifacts that verify this was this particular age, 1450, 1400 B.C. But what she said was, she had dug around all of these other cities in Israel, and there's a certain kind of pottery that you would have found of that age, she said. And you find it in all these other archaeological digs throughout Israel. But when they got to Jericho, there wasn't any. And so she argued in her paper, when she wrote her paper, that since there were none of these pottery pieces at Jericho, obviously then Jericho fell 150 years after Joshua was already here and dead and gone. Okay? So her argument was on the basis of silence, not based upon what they actually found, but what they didn't find. Now let me tell you something. If you start arguing information based upon the argument of silence, you believe anything and everything you won't believe in the world. For example, let's argue based on silence. Okay? I believe in UFOs. A lot of people out here believe in UFOs. By the way, I don't believe in UFOs in case this is recorded and somebody actually picks this up. Okay? And all of a sudden it says, okay, we got this, we've got this person thinks he's abducted, you know, like y'all saw the movie Independence Day where the guy actually that was the hero in that actually believed he was alien abducted and all that kind of stuff. Okay, someone says, well, disprove it. If you don't have any information to disprove it, therefore it must be true. Argument from silence. And by the way, a lot of people in Australia believe there's UFOs based on argument from silence. Okay? Or based on someone giving an interpretation for a piece of something out here, I can't explain what it is, and therefore, because I can't explain it, and this is what I think it is, therefore it is. By the way, just because I think something doesn't make it so. I got to have evidence to know that it's so. The one passage I would tell Frank and tell you is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Where it says, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Okay, now, note the phrase, God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, question, is Jesus deity? Is he God? Yes. But God cannot be tempted with evil. So if Jesus used his deity to deal with temptation, then he did something that I don't have. Okay? But the Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil. But it also says in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all points like as we are. Okay? Now, by use of logic and reasoning, the fact that God cannot be tempted, but Jesus was tempted, shows there was a side of Jesus that was tempted. What side was that? Not his deity. His humanity. Has to be his humanity. Because it's either or. Okay? Since it was his humanity that was tempted in all points like as we are, that verse then means whatever he used by which to deal with his temptation, that is exactly what I've got to use in my humanity to deal with temptation. Are you following me, by the way? Okay. Now, what, according to Matthew 4:4, 4:7, 4:10, what did Jesus use against Satan to deal with temptation with his humanity? What did he use? It is written. It is written. In other words, the more of this you know, the more of this you know, the more equipped you are to battle temptation. By the way, it doesn't mean you're not going to stumble. It means you have information by which to keep from stumbling. Okay? So, was Jesus deity? Whole Gospel of John teaches the deity of Jesus. These signs are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God and that believing in him, life through his name. But Hebrews says he's tempted in all points like as we are. That's his humanity side. In the Gospel of John, the Bible says sometimes Jesus would say, I and the Father are one. Sometimes the Gospel of John would say, the Father is greater than I. Now, folks, those are contradictory statements if you just take them at face value. I and the Father are one. The Father is greater than I. What does he mean by both those statements? Based upon the context, what's he talking about? When he says, I and the Father are one, what does that mean? That's his deity. Okay? When he says the Father is greater than I, that's his humanity. And there's no contradiction there. Why? Because he's both. Okay? Now, let's move. Let's see. Let's go to Tank's question. By the way, just because y'all were sitting close together is how I remember this. First of all, is it a wise thing to use a funeral to try to convert somebody? By the way, if it is, every funeral service I've ever conducted, I have made a flop. Okay? What is the atmosphere of a funeral? Okay? High emotion, isn't it? Okay? Obeying the gospel is based upon what? Well, that is an emotional experience, but it's really based on what? Okay? Turn to Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Romans 6. When you get down to the question of obeying and biblical obedience, this is the verse that always comes to my mind. And I'll give you an example from Cambridge, England, when we were doing campaign work in Cambridge, England in 1981. Where it says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed where? From the heart. Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you. Okay? What does obeyed from the heart mean? For example, let's take a person who has been sprinkled as an infant. By the way, can anybody name me the religions that sprinkle babies? Catholic? Anybody else? Methodist? Anybody else? Certain Baptists. Presbyterians do? Anybody else? Episcopalian? Okay. By the way, where did all that doctrine come from? The because you can't, you're not even a candidate to be baptized if you don't believe. You remember the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" What did Philip say? "If thou believest, thou mayest." Using logic, what is necessary before you can be baptized? You got to at least believe. By the way, you can't believe what you've not heard and understood. Okay? By the way, if you don't understand it, how can you believe it? Okay? By the way, this is exactly how I teach people who've ever been sprinkled as infants. Did you understand what you did when you were sprinkled? Who understood that? No. No infant understands that. Matter of fact, infant's probably screaming his head off or her head off because water's being poured on her forehead. Okay? On top of the fact that baptism is a burial, according to the teaching of Scripture, among other things. Okay? But this concept of you must understand your obedience in order for it to be biblical obedience. By the way, there's a lot of principles that come out of that. Because of lack of time, I'm going to come back to this. Okay. Number one, to me it's a mistake. Now, you may correct me, but I believe it's a mistake to appeal to someone's emotions to get them to obey from the heart. Okay. A person needs to settle down. Even if a person is highly emotional and is coming to me, I want to settle them down to where they can logically think this thing through. For example, how many of you have ever done anything on impulse? Okay, and then later on, what did you think about that? It's regret. Okay, the last thing you ever want to do is regret your baptism. The last thing you ever want to do is regret your baptism. That involves the fact that this isn't an impulsive action. This is a proper understanding. Okay? Yeah, Ed's talking about trying to convert his own family out of Catholicism, which is, you know, that's a whole other subject right there. But I guess that was the last buzzer, right? Last bell. We'll pick up right here with this thought and see how it goes.